Second Chronicles, chapter 20 tonight. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. This is quite a story. I got that right there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Yes. Begin reading in verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of my contacts are a little blurry here. Benaiah, thank you. And a Levite of the sons of Asaph came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, I'm always struggling. There we go. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up against they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And I pray, dear God, that you would help me by your Spirit to preach that which you have laid on my heart for tonight. And Father, would you please just guide me and help me. We thank you for the good time of fellowship we've had in thy house already, and for the word that's gone forth in the Sunday school hour and the morning worship service. And God, it's been good to be in thy house, sing praises to thy name, give offerings for thy work, be a blessing to one another. Oh, Father, it's been wonderful. We thank you. We praise you. And I pray that you would speak to us again tonight. Father, be with those who could not be here. Might they know we miss them, we love them, we're praying for them, and might they just find solace in you. And Father, we just pray to help each one. Well, Father, grow us, edify your church tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
I read the whole chapter, so I won't refer to the verses in such length during the message.
But you'll have an idea what I'm talking about when I go there, so since we've read through them. All right. Well, tonight we're going to look at God's 4-H Club, all right? And God's 4-H Club. Jehoshaphat found great victory. And we're actually, before the end of the message, I may tie it in with the service this morning, too, to just show you some principles that will always be a blessing to us in all the things that we face. First of all, we see Jehoshaphat set himself towards holiness. Jehoshaphat set himself towards holiness. I'm getting himself there. Towards holiness. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat is preparing to, he wants to seek God for an answer to this problem, this great trial that's come upon them. And now we want to understand that Jehoshaphat at this time is walking with the Lord, okay? He is walking with the Lord. Matter of fact, if you read in verse 5, the scripture says, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So they'd already done some renovations and perhaps repaired or built onto the house of the Lord. The work is going forward there, and Jehoshaphat is leading that. This court had likely been enlarged or beautified at the time. And if you look in the previous chapter, we see Jehoshaphat is walking with God. Look at chapter 19 and verse 3. Jehu has just destroyed the house of Ahab, but Jehoshaphat's been spared. And he says this to Jehoshaphat, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And so we see that. Verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And we saw in verse 1 that he set himself to seek the Lord. Look here in verse 5 of 19. And he set judges in the land. He sets these judges to help people make godly decisions and to make right judgments for the Lord. He goes on there. Look at verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levites and priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart." And so when this great host of soldiers, this great enemy comes up against them, Jehoshaphat is walking with the Lord, okay? Now, I want to tell you, that's a good place to be when the enemy comes after you, all right? That's a good place to be. That's where we want to be. When the enemy does, by the way, he will attack us. We understand that. And when he does come, we want to be walking with the Lord. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. And when he was faced with this great trial, he was even more set to seek God, to see what God had for him, what he wanted him to do. He begins looking at himself. He set himself to seek the Lord. When we begin to pray in seeking the Lord, we want to understand that there are some things that can hinder our prayers. And no doubt Jehoshaphat had that self-examination time. He wanted to make sure his prayers were getting through to the Lord. In Psalm 66:18, the scripture says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That is, I'm holding on to a favorite sin in my life that I like. God says, "I'm not going to hear your prayers." And we are to not to raise the white flag to any sin. We are to be ever battling sin, whatever it might be. And that would be a hindrance to God hearing our prayers. We are to examine our lives. Walking with God affords answered prayers. In 1 John 3:18, John writes, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." That is, our sails are set to walk and live the commandments of God. Doesn't mean that we keep them perfectly. Jehoshaphat did not. He went to battle with Ahab and then went to battle with Ahab's son, I think, later. And he shouldn't have done those things. He didn't have a perfect life, but he went from those things and then went on. At this point, he is walking with God. And we see that. But when a believer walks in willful sin or willful spiritual apathy, the only promise we really can claim from the Word of God is his loving chastisement. And so we want to have things right with God, and have our sins confessed with God. And like I've said often, keep a short list. Amen. Don't let those things add up. Get off course, get it right, get back on course. And I thank God he's a God of the first and second and third and fourth chances, whatever it might be. But do right, as Bob Jones Sr. used to say. Do right till the stars fall. But Jehoshaphat set himself toward holiness. That's our first stage. And the second one is, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord in humility. He sought the Lord in humility. He sought the Lord, the power of God, through unified prayer and the fasting of the people. And talk a little bit about his prayer, learning from that, this union in prayer. This union in prayer means union in power. I think about how often Jesus, told us to pray. And the scriptures tell us to pray together. I'm thankful that we do that here at this church. We have a prayer time and we pray for one another during the week. And oftentimes things have come up and thank God for the social media that we have that can be used in a good way. Amen. And prayer requests can get out and we can pray for one another. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father." And we see that Jehoshaphat, he calls them together in prayer. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, verse 3. Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And so they're coming together to pray together and to ask help of the Lord. He's seeking the Lord in this humility. Confess your faults one to another, James 5:16, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul simply writes, "Brethren, pray for us." Church, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, in the second letter he writes again, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may have free course." Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 13:18 says, "Pray for us." There it is again. And how God's people trusted in prayer. Paul wanted them to pray together in prayer for them. In Philemon, as Paul was sending that letter to Philemon along with the letter of Colossians and Ephesians, he was sending letters out from prison, and he requested those to pray for him. He says, "But withal," he writes to Philemon in Philemon 1:22, "but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that" what? through your prayers I shall be delivered unto you. And we believe that he was. And so we pray for one another. And perhaps when the occasion calls for it, we fast and we pray. What are some of the things that people have fasted and prayed for in the Bible? Well, we think about that. We think about Ezra in Ezra chapter 8 in verse 21. He proclaimed a fast there. And they were praying for direction. Ezra had told the authorities that were going to send an army along with him, that band of soldiers. He told them, no, God will take care of us. That's what God directed him to do at that time. And so he didn't want to ask for help from the soldiers like Nehemiah later would do. And that's what God wanted Nehemiah to do at that time. But at this time, he asked for just God to help them, and God did help them. He got them there and kept them safe. So direction and protection. In Jeremiah 36:8, fasting and prayer went out for impending judgment upon Judah. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel got out his calendar and realized, hey, he was reading the writings of Jeremiah, and he realized that the captivity had lasted that 70 years, and it was getting time for deliverance. And so he began to fast and pray about God's deliverance, which, of course, soon came when Cyrus, king of Persia, came. And Daniel fasted and prayed and confessed his sins before God, he tells us, and prayed for that to come, and it certainly did come. Here they're fasting and praying for help in this great trial that's come. Cornelius in the Bible fasted and prayed. It seemed like this, of course, this was in the New Testament, but before New Testament, you know what I mean? Christ that was New Testament. He had died and risen again. I took that note off there. So that's New Testament fasting, but he hadn't heard yet about Jesus, is what I'm saying. But he was a man that believed in the God of Israel. So he had received all the light he had until then, and so it was only a matter of time until God would connect him with the gospel. But he was fasting and praying, and that would be an avenue of just personal holiness, to walk with God. And what did God do? God brought him to the gospel, and where he could be saved. In Acts 14, we had them fasting and praying over selecting elders and preachers and deacons, perhaps for the church. And in 1 Corinthians 7:5, we have husbands and wives fasting and praying together for their relationship and God's direction in that. And so all of these things, fasting and praying together. His prayer was reverent. He in verse 6, he says, O Lord God, art not thou in heaven? Rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? We need to remember reverence in our prayers, don't we? Remember that we are coming before a mighty God, and the way made for us through the blood of his Son. In prayers, he recalls past victories. That's a good thing to do. Thank God for past victories he's given us. He says in verse 7, art thou not God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? By the way, when you have a trial, it's good to remember the other times that God delivered you. Amen? Because you know what? God could do it again. And remember that last time you didn't know how it was going to work out, and God provided. And know that he can do it again. Remember those previous victories. What else did he do? He recalls his relationship with God. He says in verse 7, art not thou our God? I'm glad I can say that I worship the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He is my God, and I worship him. And I belong to him, and because I've trusted in him, he belongs to me. And you can say that, you know. We sing that song, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And praise God, he does. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And praise God that we are his children. He loves his children. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. And God won't forget his children. We are his. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so he recalls his relationship with God. He pleads the promises of God in his prayer. He talks about when God delivered Israel and brought them into the land. They built that temple and they dwelt therein, verse 8. And they built thee a sanctuary for thy name, saying, if evil come upon us, and sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know, it's good to remind God of his promises. He doesn't mind that. If your little child came to you, and maybe you promised you were going to help them ride their bike or something, and they come to you and say, remember Dad, you promised me you'd help me ride the bike. Do you get mad about that? No, you don't. Matter of fact, it should bring a little conviction. If you didn't save the time, what do you want to do? You want to keep that promise, don't you? God doesn't. All throughout the Bible, you'll find God's godly people repeating his promises. This is what you said, God. This is what we're trusting in, and God doesn't mind that a bit. And God never minds being held to his word, okay? Because he has no problem doing that. He's always true to his word. It's really when we do that, it's really helping us, isn't it? It's reminding us that we have a promise to stand on. And so that's a good thing. And that's what Jehoshaphat does here. You remember, you promised that back there, that if we called upon you, you'd deliver us. And you'd find that promise back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where Solomon's praying there. And he talks about that. So he calls that promise. What promise is he called to remembrance? Well, you'll find actually in a verse many of us have memorized, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's that promise that Jehoshaphat remembers that God told Solomon he would do that, and if they would do that. So he pleads the promises of God. What else about this prayer? This prayer was pointed. He didn't. It wasn't just vague. He got to the point. He says, verse 10, now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. They're here. This is the problem right here. And this is what needs to be dealt with. And look what he says in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And so God wants them to deal with them. And so he puts it out there succinctly what he's asking God to do. And Jesus wants us to be clear in prayer. In Luke 11:10, the scripture says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask specifically what you're wanting God to do. And by the way, how are you ever going to know your prayers are being answered if you don't ask specifically? And God will say yes, God will say no sometimes, and we've heard God will say, it will be seem to say wait, maybe not, maybe for later, but his prayer got to the point there. This prayer was humble. He says in verse 12, we have no might. He says, we have no might against this great company. And we saw talk some about that humility, kind of humility this morning that the Apostle Paul had. His prayer was earnest. He says, look toward the end of verse 12 there, neither know we what to do. We don't have any might and we don't have any wisdom. We have no idea what to do here. And that's an earnest prayer. And so God heard all these things. But his prayer was expectant. Look at the end of verse 12. But our eyes are upon thee. But our eyes are upon... We don't know what to do. We don't have the strength to go out against them. But God, you've got the answer. And as best we know, things are right with you. We're going in your direction. And we need your deliverance. Don't know how you're going to do it, God. But we need your deliverance. And so he sought the Lord in that manner. He set himself toward holiness. He sought the Lord in humility. And thirdly, Jehoshaphat sang to the Lord, hallelujah. Jehoshaphat sang to the Lord, hallelujah. It's so interesting how God brought them to that victory. Too far there. Bottom of that victory. He says, you won't need to fight, verse 17. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. Don't fear or be dismayed. Goes on there, look at the end of verse 20. Jehoshaphat encouraged them, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Believe in the Lord, and we'll prosper. Then he says, look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. Well, now there's quite a battle plan. I know, we're going to send the singers out first, okay? But God said we didn't have to fight. There's faith, okay? Well, we're just going to sing praises to God's name. Now, did God tell him to do that anywhere? Anybody read that in there where God told him to sing praises to his name? See, God's always fine with us praising his name. You see, the Bible says he consulted with the people. And that's what they decided to do. God's fine with that. God's always worthy of our praise, and we are to be ever praising Him. So they began to do that. And we read in verse 20. They began to sing. Well, it's just talking about the praise of God in Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God lives in the praises of his people. God likes to dwell in the praises of his people. That ought to make us want praise to come off our lips. Amen. We ought to want to be a people that would praise God. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into what? His courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We ought to be continually praising God. By the way, you might as well get practice for heaven, amen? That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to be praising and worshiping God, serving him. Might as well get practiced up now, amen? Going to live forever there. Might as well be getting ready for it. So what a wonderful, wonderful answers to prayer that God gives. Had an illustration, but I left it at home, so sorry. Just Bible tonight. No, don't even get any illustrations. All right. Wow, I flew right through that. And then, if I hit the right button, fourthly, Jehoshaphat saw the Lord's help. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, notice when it happened. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. What did they do? We find that several times in battles in the Bible where God sent some kinds of confusion over them where they actually start battling each other and killing each other. We find that several times in the Bible. And God does it here in one of those times. And the whole group of them is smitten. Later on, didn't read the whole chapter, you'll find out they go out, they go down to the place where all the corpses are there, and they're 3 days gathering all the riches and stuff that are among those armies. 3 days gathering all that. And God did that. When they began to sing and to praise God in that manner. Prayer works. Praise works. The citizens of Feldrich, Austria, didn't know what to do. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above a little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or display the white flag of surrender. Happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, We've been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. And this is the day of our Lord's resurrection. Let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in his hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us. The council accepted his plan, and the church bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal of the bells, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the enemy broke camp and left because of that praise. And what a thought. And I was thinking in tying this in with the apostle, with the message this morning, there are... We saw the holiness and the humility and the hallelujah and the help there, the four H's. Think about the apostle Paul. Where was the holiness in Paul's life? It was when he provided that grace, remember? He provided that grace. That enabled Paul to what? Walk with God and serve him as he was supposed to. That's holiness. We see that humility in Paul's life. When was that? That was when he was humbled by that infirmity that he had, that humility. And we see the praise. When did that praise come in Paul's life? When he received that grace. He said, I'm going to glory in the Lord, because though it wasn't the way I thought it would work out, and I couldn't understand how it would be done, God gave me grace. And that grace was sufficient. And that's where that praise came from Paul's life. And he was helped. And I want you to know that in whatever we deal, whatever trial we face, we need to hang on, especially to those. By the way, humility will always drive you to what? Prayer. The person who's truly humble is going to be a person of prayer, because they've just seen the truth. So humility will always drive you to prayer. And those things will always drive you to purity, and those things will always drive you to praise. And you know, we ought to make it a point, I'm going to praise. You know, what did the scripture say? This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a decision, isn't it? Not, well, I don't know, I didn't see the weather forecast out there, and it's another day. I guess we'll see how it goes, see if I rejoice. That's not how it goes, folks. We need to what? Say, I will rejoice. Why? Because God's in control, isn't he? He's in control today, just like he was yesterday, just like he will be tomorrow, just like he will be forevermore. He's in control. And we can trust him. And we can choose to rejoice. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. You know, he didn't say rejoice, I'm glad I got my leg broke. That would be... that'd be a little hypocritical, but you know what? But even getting that broke, you God's got something in this for me. You know, God's doing something. God can make something out of this. We rejoice in what God can do. You know, and remember those things. We ought to always be looking about us, be circumspect, and looking around us. And I tell you, I went out, you know, to that memorial service yesterday, and spent that time with those folks, and passing away of his wife and such. And I thought, you know, how sad, you know, that in such an occasion like this, that the mention of the Lord would not be prominent. As a matter of fact, seldom. You know, there was only one other person I met there that I mentioned. He and his wife were Christians, and it's actually Bob's daughter and his son-in-law. But you know, God loves them all. You know, and how sad it is that at a time when we may tend more to think of eternity at that time. You know that God's name would not be mentioned. I'm glad that God allowed me to mention his name, mention that Jesus died for us and rose again. If we trust him, he'll give us eternal life, forgive us of our sins, and it's an amazing thing. I park at the bus at Linus Pauling School waiting for one of my routes, and I've mentioned this before, and I've been there before, you know, and having a pity party about something in my thoughts, you know, and look over, and every day there's this, I forget, there's this lady that walks, she's blind, she's got this cane, And she's walked, and every day she walks right down the street. I don't know where she goes, but she walks right down the sidewalk there, right where she's going. She turns, and you know, I look and I thought, oh, yeah, thank you, God. What am I whining about, you know? And I've got all my senses, and well, at least my wife. I got to watch say these things when my wife's here to testify, you know. And but I mean, I'm talking about the seven senses, okay? And but I'm thankful even for or five senses, I guess. It's, I'm thankful for the sixth sense, amen. The sixth sense of faith. And I'm thankful to have that too. That's the best one, isn't it? That's the best one. Because sometimes these five senses, they don't make too good of a story for us, do they? We get kind of depressed with those things. But then we look into faith, you know, and we have that to hang on to. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and goodness to us. And it's amazing how you delivered Jehoshaphat here. And he wasn't perfect, God. He failed twice in regards to having associations with Ahab and his family, and yet you didn't give up on him, Lord. When he turned around and sought you again, you were right there, just like you promised, with your arms open, ready to lead him on to bigger and better and greater things for your glory. And Father, we thank you that you did that. We thank you that you delivered him, and we have it here to read about. We're thankful that, dear God, that we can praise you in this life. We can make the choice to do that, and by your Spirit, we can go through with that choice, and we can walk with you and let you walk in us as we saw that you want to do in a way that is beyond our understanding. And I pray you'd help us to do that more and more. I thank you, dear God, for this church. I love these people. I love meeting together with them. I love praying for them. I know they pray for me. We love praying together. And Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the blood that you shed. I often think of Calvary, and it leaves me speechless. I don't know what to say about your love. How can we explain it? I just thank you for it, Lord. I look forward to meeting you. I look forward to feeling your hands. I look forward to feeling your feet. Lord, I'll weep at your feet when I see you. And I'm looking forward to that. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be faithful until you come, and to love one another, and to reach out to this world as best we can. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.